Happy Sabbath to everybody. The title of this sermon is The First Commandment, Idolatry. You know, when we study the Ten Commandments, we really, you know, we memorize them. Everybody knows them. Exodus 20, you should already be there. But Exodus 20, we remember them. We memorize them when we're little kids. And when we memorize them, we take them out and it seems very singular, thou shalt not, or thou shalt do a certain commandment. It's very direct to perform or not perform or act. But we rarely think of them combined, that they're all built together. And they're written in a purposeful order. God had designed it that way. There are 10 and they're numbered 1 through 10 for a very specific purpose. In fact, we know that it goes beyond that. As Matt described, the greatest commandment of all is to love your God with all your might, with all your strength, with all your heart. All the law hangs on that. And so we're going to talk about that today. So the commandment, the law of God, is like, it's like a fine garment. If you have a fine garment maybe of rayon, if you pull a thread, you know, you can't put that thread back in. That garment's ruined. You have to put it away. It's like a fine-tuned engine. An engine made up of many parts and components. And when you get that engine running well, if you pull a wire, if you have a leak in a valve or something, that engine doesn't run, it fails. The law works the same way. It's the complete law. As it says in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. So understand, you just don't take a commandment out of the 10 and say, I'm keeping this one really well, but I'm going to, you know, these other ones aren't that important in my life. So when you consider, though, the first commandment, most people just don't consider idolatry a problem in their lives. We don't think of it as a problem in our church because we don't have little stone idols, you know, hanging on the walls and stuff. Yet this commandment is very real. It's applicable today and in our society, in everything we do, in our businesses, in our homes. It has great application today. So we better take a great deal of interest in the subject and study it. The first four commandments here directly deal with this subject of idolatry. They all work together in unison. Because the first four establish that relationship we're to have with our God, the Lord God. So when we study these, the Ten Commandments, especially the first four, they all related to the subject of idolatry all the way down to the tenth, covetousness. So understand, the first commandment is purposely placed at the top of the list because of its importance, because all the rest follow it. For when you violate any other commandments, especially the four, you're committing a form of idolatry. You're automatically breaking the first. So you see, the first four commandments are placed in a very specific sequence. For the first deals with whom we worship. The second deals with the way we worship. And the third with the quality of our worship. And the fourth deals with the holiness or the purity of our worship. That's the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath holy, as we sing. So in Exodus 20, verse 1, our Lord God starts it out. He said, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God first identifies himself. It is me. I am God. I'm the one that brought you out. So we know the source. It is God. And the commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Very clear. We all get that, right? So when you violate any of the Ten Commandments, what you're doing in the state of idolatry is you value something, or you're putting something at a higher value than God. That's what you're doing. Listen to the commandment again, for he states, do not put gods before me. He's identifying himself as the Lord God. Don't do this. Not implying, but specifically stating this. Do not substitute, do not put anything in place of, instead of the great God, the true living God. The statement intimates that we're to give all allegiance, all our affection, all our adoration, all our reverence on him. And this is supported further by the second, third, and fourth commandments. Now, you may not think that idolatry is a problem today, and not in the church, not in, you know, because we just don't see wood, stone, golden idols hanging on the walls or on the street corners and all that. But I tell you, idolatry is a huge problem in today's society. You know, people today think they're much more sophisticated and intellectual for all that nonsense. Well, yet, sin is prevalent everywhere in our society. Whenever you give glory to the created rather than the creator, you're in a state of idolatry. In fact, pride makes a god of ourselves. Covetousness makes a god of our money. Sensuality makes a god of our own flesh. This is all forms of idolatry. Whatever is loved, feared, delighted in, depended on, more than our God is a form of idolatry. It's what you make a god of. So you can see, indeed, most people still do practice idolatry. It's just in a different form. And we find idolatry rampant in the world. We see it in so-called Christian churches. You see it in your schools. We may even find it in God's church if we shine a light on it. We may even find it in God's church. So it's for us to study this and analyze this, take a great deal of interest in this subject, where we want to keep God's law. We want to love God, and we do that by not committing this sin. So when we study this, we can see how we can be breaking this commandment and all the other Ten Commandments. So we should study it. We may see how frequently we actually break it. We can learn how we can better keep it. So once we properly learn to keep this commandment, we can have a more intimate, a more loving, a more beneficial relationship with God the Father and our Lord and King Jesus Christ. And we will receive his blessings. So I have three parts of this sermon. The first part, we're going to talk about how idolatry is an abomination before God. In the second part, I'm going to talk about the Ten Commandments and how different forms of the Ten Commandments violate the first commandment, idolatry. And then we're going to talk about the source of our values, where we get these, our source of values, what establishes our moral code, our ethics, which becomes the basis of our laws and what our society is like. We'll touch on that too and how it all relates to this. So idolatry, understand, is an abomination before God. He calls it out what it is. He calls it an abomination. So we better take serious interest in it. There's no gradation of it in any form. He calls it abomination. Understand, God must come first in our lives above everything else. Although he requires this by a commandment, the basis of what he's offering us is incredible. He's offering us a loving and blessed relationship with him and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So turn over to Deuteronomy 18:9. This is our first scripture. Here God declares it. It's an abomination. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. He says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Those nations were steeped in a pagan practices and idol worship. And he just calls it out what it is, abominations. We should not be ignorant of the many forms of idolatry today either, brethren. The Corinthian church actually struggled with this tremendously. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This nation, they're sacrificed outwardly to idols of all kinds, made of metal and stone. Now today in our society, you know, we may not see these idols of metal and stone laying around, but I tell you that our society is steeped full of idolatry of all kinds. The words that Apostle Paul speaks to the First Corinthian church back then apply today. So we're going to read Paul's words here because it'll shed a light on what our problems are today in society and how they crept into the Corinthian church. We don't want them creeping into God's church. So we're going to shed a light on it. Turn over to, so we'll read 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. So I better open my scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it was written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." All these things are written for our admonition today, so we can learn from these examples. These are applicable today. Someone that does something, these things similarly in that age, we're committing idolatry. If we're committing idolatry in our society today, we can do that by following society in their ways. Understand that our union must be with God and Jesus Christ. In verse 16 in that chapter, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" As I said in the opening, our relationship must be developing with Jesus Christ and God our Father. We're developing a close spiritual relationship with Him. This is the essence of our daily spiritual work. We need to be working on this. Anything that gets in the way of that works against what God wants for us, developing a right and proper relationship with Him. In verse 21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." Understand that you're not actively working in communion with Jesus Christ. You could be working actively in serving demons. At least you're serving yourself. And you're not developing a relationship with God as He, that's what His great desire is for you. His purpose, your purpose, is to be in this relationship with Him. There are only two paths in life. Either you serve God or you're serving demons. Today we live in a very confused society that is deceived into thinking that they're serving God. But they're either serving themselves or the devil. So, we're going to take a look at five major forms of idolatry today. This is just five. There, you could come up with dozens, really. But I've chosen to pick on five major ones that are prevalent today. So the first one is that idolatry is akin to fornication and adultery. Now, there are numerous references in the Old and New Testament concerning the fornication and adultery committed during pagan rites and rituals, you know, worshiping false gods in that way, serving devils in that way. Now, God very much hates this activity. That's why He calls all this an abomination. And there are serious consequences for anyone that engages in such things. In Leviticus 20, verse 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Verse 3, "I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name." Verse 4, "And if the people should in any way hide their eyes from that man whom he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I'll set my face against that man, against his family, and I'll cut him off from his people. And all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." So in this description here, we have people falling down and worshiping Molech. And you find it violates multiple commandments here. Not only murder, but profaning God's name, all kinds of things. And God describes it as tantamount to prostitution. That's why he says idolatry is an abomination to him. You're actually defiling God's name here if you're in any form of idolatry in your life, because you are his people. You are called by his holy name. Do not defile his name. You're called to be a child of God, and we don't want to be in any form of idolatry. In the act of idolatry, you're joining together, connecting with, fellowshipping with demons. And this is something God hates. In Hosea 4, verse 12, it says, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." That's Hosea 4, verse 12. You see, it's the spirit of harlotry here that God finds utterly disgusting. You're called into a special relationship with God. You are to be married to Jesus Christ. You are the bride, the future bride of Jesus Christ. He's asking you to come into this great and wonderful special relationship. So if you're in a spirit of harlotry, it directly opposes God's purpose for you. It's a spirit that begins with a thought and an attitude, a spirit that lusts for other gods, a spirit that lusts for the things of the world, to do things contrary to what God wants, what God requires of us. Okay, the second major form of idolatry is creation worship. Now, it's vogue these days to get into forms of creation worship. And it goes beyond some of these Eastern religions or Native American religion, but it comes in many forms today. We hear the words like New Age, environmentalism, there's Wiccans and witchcraft, sorcery, spells and potions, all kinds of things out there. And now the new thing is listening to your inner voice, like Oprah may say, you know. But all of this is another form of idolatry. It all involves worship of the creation rather than the Creator. Turn over to Romans 1, please. Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, God calls these people foolish who engage in this type of creation worship, these creation religion. "For he manifested himself in the wonder and beauty of the earth." We see God all around us. Those that are attuned to him will see him, but these people are blind to it. In verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Brethren, God is eternal, he's incorruptible, he's perfect in all ways. He has perfect wisdom, complete knowledge of all things. He is God, he is creator. So why do men continue to create some type of image to describe him? God is defined only by himself. Is not the creator greater than the creation? Of course it is. The third way that idolatry is prevalent today is by denying God. Denying God. This form of idolatry is when we deny God, given his magnificence, his incredible love, all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ by sending us his Savior. His glory and his power are supreme. He is the living God Almighty. We can deny God by ignoring his calling, by not listening to his word, by not listening to the urgings of the Holy Spirit, by not following what he's saying in his word to us. In Job 31, verse 24 through 28, it says this. Job says this. If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I rejoice because of my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much. If I observe the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand. This also would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For I was denied God who is above. I would have denied God who is above. This is the words of Job. Idolatry is giving our worship to something that is corruptible rather than the Creator, to God who is due and owed our worship. It is denying God as power and authority in your life. He created you. He made you. He gave you life. He's the one you need to acknowledge in your life. So do you deny him by your intellectuality, your reasoning, by some scientific studies such foolishness like the study of evolution and stuff? Do you reason your way out of things by reasoning your way that you can commit a certain sin? That's denying God and denying his commandments for you. Do you deny God by boasting about your wealth, by the things you possess, that somehow you obtained it by your own superiority, your own craftiness? We should remember that all that is in the heavens and the earth, all that God has provided, was created by him. And if you have anything, it was a gift from him. So acknowledge God. Do not deny him. In Romans 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the fourth way we can commit idolatry in this life is by being rebellious in stubbornness. Rebellion in stubbornness. Now, outright disobedience to God's commandment is a form of idolatry. When you outrightly disobey God, knowing better, you do not follow his word. After God has made his way clear to you, then you go out and break his commandment. That's stubbornness. That's a form of idolatry. That's a spirit of rebellion. We're to follow Jesus Christ. We are his disciples. He has offered so much to us. After baptism, we have started on this path of life, and we need to complete it all the way to our death or to the return of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. We cannot turn back. In 1 Samuel 15, we have the example of Saul here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 through 11. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel concerning Saul. He says, I am greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Look at the strong words of Samuel regarding this attitude of rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion, it says, is tantamount to witchcraft, for it is an absolute rejection of God and his commandments. It's working in opposition of God and his purpose. If you're not working with with God, you may be fellowshipping with demons and witchcraft. As it says here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel says this, has the Lord... He's saying this directly to Saul, remember. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So Samuel states it as it is. Rebellion, stubbornness, witchcraft equates to witchcraft and idolatry. Stubbornness is an attitude that causes you to sin and leads you just down a wrong path. You begin to follow a different way in direct opposition to God. And in Saul's case, he was seeking his own glory. He was seeking the praises of the people. See how he set up a monument for himself so that the people would praise him and give him glory rather than God? Okay, the fifth way we can commit idolatry is by covetousness. Covetousness. Now, the tenth commandment completes all the other commandments. It's the last one on the list, but it wraps us, brings us right back around to the first commandment. See, the commandments, again, are in order for a purpose. God has designed it that way. So let's turn over to the book of Colossians to start this out, so we can talk about this covetousness and how it can be idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, please. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." These are words right out of the scriptures, the words of God. Covetousness equates to idolatry. This should not be a surprise to you, because all that is in the world, all the glimmer and glamour of the world is you know, all the sensual, you know, it's all the tingle our senses. All of this is covetousness. It's idolatry in the most deceiving form, and it's all around us. We today think that we're more enlightened and more intellectual than to bow down to idols of stone, wood, or gold, or whatever they're made of. We think we're more intellectual than that. But instead, we make gods of a higher order. We make gods of our own flesh. In 1 John 2:16, it's a memory scripture. You should all know this. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." We seek what pleases our flesh. That's sensuality. What appeals to our desires, that is lust. And what elevates oneself, that is pride. And that's the carnal nature in man that wants to do that. And that's in direct opposition to what God's purpose is for you. It's fellowshipping with demons, as I said earlier. Covetousness comes in many forms. And it's designed to titillate your flesh, to get your desires moving. And we have things that in the world that are habitual in nature that do this. There's recreational drug use, there's drunken rivalries, sexual addictions, fornication, all these things in the world. Anything that is addictive that appeals to your flesh, your senses, can fall in this category. But there's other things too. There are things in the world, these recreations of ours that dominate our time, our thoughts, that take our money, that require our time, require, you know, our dominating our thoughts continually. These can be our little golden idols. You can see how the world puts recreations before things God wants in your life. A good example would be sports. Sports can consume people that becomes their little idol. And when it comes to the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, many people put sports before God, and that becomes their little idol. So think on it, dwell on this, and consider how many little golden idols you have in your life. If you put anything at a higher priority than God, it's probably a little golden idol in your life. If we're putting something before worshiping God on the Holy Sabbath, it is a little golden idol. We have all those things that please our eyes, such as the love of money, riches, and quest for power. We have those that seek the praises of people and power. They want a good image before people. That's all idolatry. It's at the heart of what destroyed Saul, and it can destroy us. And that's why God removed him from being king of Israel. We have those that stroke themselves for their own self-importance. They pat their own back. They want to be looked up by other people. They want to create an image of themselves. We see this on social media. It's rampant in today's society. People have a false image of themselves they portray on their social media. We need to be doing, like Matt says, going the extra mile, doing as God says, being giving and generous into those in need and those that need support instead of elevating the self. Anything else is founded in bigotry and racism. We need to be giving of ourselves. In Luke chapter 12, will you please turn there? Luke chapter 12, verses 13. Jesus Christ attacked this directly. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus Christ strictly warned his disciples about the danger of covetousness. He said, "This is a danger. Beware. Take caution. This is a form of idolatry. We are to look to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're to look towards heaven. Look above to what's of true and lasting value." In Colossians 3 again, Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." So, returning back to the book of Colossians here, Paul's telling us not to set our mind on things of the earth, but set your mind on things above. We are to put our hope in Him, put our hope in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, place your heart, your mind on things in heaven. That's number 5, covetousness. So the second part of this is we're going to describe how the Ten Commandments all relate to each other and how violating, and there's different forms that we can violate any of the ten and commit a sin of idolatry. Now, we previously mentioned that Ten Commandments are in purposeful order. God designed it that way. And they build on one another to drive home the lessons we're to learn about God's law. Now, the law is all based on a foundation of love towards God. That comes first, to love your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And all the commandments hang on that, all the way down to the 10th. This is foundational law. We can also see that when we violate any of the 10, we can violate the first command. It's the first commandment because it's the most important for it identifies who God is, who He's speaking, and it identifies who we are to have a relationship with God, the Lord God Almighty. So the first four are all related to this. So remember, the first one describes whom we worship. The second describes the way we're to worship. The third describes the quality of our worship, and the fourth, the holiness of our worship. So the first, now, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Obviously, this is the heart of the sermon. So we'll just drop into the second. The second commandment is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." This commandment directly supports the first, since we have shown the foolishness of trying to make something in the created world in an image of God. That's just contrary to what God wants. God says, "I am a jealous God." He doesn't want other gods before Him. He is jealous for you, and He doesn't want you flirting with other gods or any form of idolatry. The third commandment is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain." Now, this deals with the quality of our worship. The word "vain" in Exodus 20, verse 7, can also mean to blaspheme, to profane, or use in a worthless manner. To give the great and living God disrespect by improper use of His name is a form of idolatry. We're not to deny God the love and respect He is owed. He deserves our respect and praises. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Setting holy time aside to worship our God is what's expected of us. And it's how we have a proper and good relationship with Him. It's how we can have an intimate, loving relationship with Him if we have holy time with our God. The fifth commandment. Now, the next commandments all deal with a relationship with man, to love one another as we love ourselves. The fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and mother." Now, this is the bridge commandment between the first four and the next five commandments. These establish our worship. The first four establish our worship with God. The rest establish our relationship with man. So how can we for this commandment, how can we honor our father and mother on earth? If we don't learn that, how are we going to learn to honor our father in heaven? We must first learn this. Honor thy father and mother. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, we read examples of Israel sacrificing their firstborn to Molech. Today, our society suffers similar things by the daily murder of the unborn. They make a god of convenience. They kill in the unborn. And people also kill in the name of a religion or some god. This is all idolatry, obviously. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Idolatry is committed by the rampant sexual immorality of the world. Adultery and fornication, remember, required in the worship of Baal and other types of false gods. Today, people are all, you know, it's all over the TV and the movie screen. People are sexual addicts. They lust for the god of their own flesh is what's happening today. Idolatry, as we read earlier, is a contagion called the spirit of harlotry. That's in Hosea 4:12, which we already read. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Idolatry is committed when you love wealth more than the living God. You steal God for not being generous to him or his children. You can steal by not providing the living sacrifice to the church, which Paul described in Romans 12 as your reasonable service. So thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying and deceitfulness is idolatry when committed by false prophets and teachers. There are liars that teach of different gospels, and they pervert the true gospel of God. You're not to add or take away from the law, as it says in Deuteronomy 4:2 and Matthew 5:18. Do not add or take away from God's law. Now, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, which we already talked about. This commandment completes and brings us all the way back to the first, as we described in Colossians 3:5. Anything that you put before, in place of, or esteem higher value than the living God is a form of idolatry. So, you brethren, the 10 commandments are all directly related and connected to the great commandment of love. First and greatest of all is love towards our God. And that is the purpose of the first commandment here. God identifies who he is before he delivers all the 10 commandments. But at the top of all this is love towards God, as Jesus Christ described in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You see, love is that driving force for us to keep his law. It's that driving force that must be in us, that power in us that would create the desire for us to keep his law the best we can. We have to have love before we can actually keep his commandments. That's why it's on top. That's why Jesus called it the greatest of all. Here, Jesus Christ speaks in a very active and positive voice. Love thy God. And the second is just like it. He says in verse 39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we can easily see how the law hangs off all these, how they're all connected, how it's an entire unit. And it must all work together. You cannot remove a commandment and make that your law. They all have to work together. They are a complete unit. So now comes to the third part of the sermon. Laws and moral code. So where does our goodness come from? Where does rightness come from? What is the source of our values? Whom do we obey is at the heart of this. Within each of us, we have moral and ethics based on a body of belief. This governs our words, our actions, what we do, what we think. Our personal morality is based on accumulation of influences from our parents, our friends, from church, from all the people that have been around us. Although we're very much unique, we find in a community that we all have pretty much the same values, same moral standards. within a community, this moral and ethical base becomes codified into laws and penalties. That's the, there's a law in the nation of the United States of America. There's a law of the state of Washington. Even cities and communities have their laws and penalties that are that reflect that community, that society. The world we know of is made of thousands of different communities, all with varying laws and penalties. And any of these world communities, when you break a law, it's called a crime. We all know this. Now, the world system of governance, the religions and institutions as well, are accumulation of centuries of human reasoning that's been influenced by demons. It's a system that's been described as a mixture of good and evil that transcended down from the Garden of Eden. It's all been changed or built upon since that time by the influence of Satan the devil and his demons. Any system of ethics or morality can be a religion. If it's sourced from foundational belief, that's which governs your thoughts. That's what you give reverence and respect to. Worship merely is the method by which you show respect to one's God. So in a community, you can have, in a lot of communities in the world, there are certain laws, certain moral ethics that are contrary to God. And any set of laws we can be prescribed to can be our own personal religion. Now, when the community sets of laws align perfectly with God's sets of laws, we can have aligned ourselves with a true moral standard. However, the world's shifting and evolving standards continually directly contrast with God's standard. It is God's system of government that's unchanging. It's a standard morality that has stood the test of time and has not moved. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is unchanging. Our God has codified his moral standards into his own law. And when you break God's law, it's called a sin. Now, the world system, we find, is continually in a state of confusion, warfare, competition, pain from collision of values, and it all ultimately leads to death. Now, God's system ultimately leads us to eternal life, a blessed relationship with him. In our Western culture, America and Europe primarily, we find that secularism is becoming the new morality. It's continually challenging the Christian moral standards that once dominated the culture. The new secularism eliminates the notion of a supreme, almighty authority, and it substitutes the religion of self-worship, that within ourselves we can find and we can define good and evil. We can discover enlightenment by looking within. In Proverbs 16:25, this memory verse comes to mind. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This notion that you can determine righteousness by looking within ignores the fact that if you've accumulated your morality, your ethics, your standards from centuries before, that by a society that came before you, that's been tumbling down through the centuries. You can't look within and say, I've come up with my own morality. You've borrowed it from somewhere else. Secular people believe in a natural goodness within man. That naturally, man is good within. And in fact, all of you have met some very good people. Now, there's good people in the world. You know, they're outwardly, they do no one harm, and they're nice, and they speak well. You know, they're friendly to you. But the big problem with that is they do not acknowledge God's authority in a life, nor have they been baptized or acknowledged that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. They think they're good enough, but God does not think so. So what is the source of your values? It's very important to understand if you're following the right path, And understanding the source of values goes a long way to determining your moral and ethics are the right kind. If they come from God, yes, then they are the right kind. In Ezekiel 20, if you turn there, you can see God is telling us that he is the source. Exodus 20, verse 23, please. Now this portrays a critical point regarding why Israel was brought into captivity. The Lord God said, "Also I lifted my hand and an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries because they have not executed my judgments, but have despised my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore I also gave them up to statutes which were not good and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, and that they caused their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, that they might know that I am the Lord." Now, Israel has always been proud that they are religious people. Yet, notice how God's emphasis on his personal pronoun, my, their source of values was not God. God is the right source of values. Realizing the source of any given value or moral standard will go a long way to determining its rightness, its correctness. In this case, God is saying, these are my values. In Romans 6:15 and through verse 19, Paul helps clarify this. Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So Paul's telling us here, the source of a person's values will determine his righteousness or his sinfulness. In addition, the source of values to which one submits will also establish who's sovereign in his life and whom he is a servant to. Finally, also the source determines whether idolatry is present there and how an individual's conscience will be affected and respond. If the source of values is man, then man is sovereign. Now, this could be perfectly accepted in a community if that man's values align perfectly with God's values. Any person's values may come from society in general, from family, from brethren, peers, even a spouse. Often one hears the justification that everybody's doing it, so it's okay, right? Well, the source of that value is everybody, and it's not God. Understanding the source helps it reveal the sin of idolatry in a clear but disgusting light. The Israelites of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 20, apparently could in all sincerity and conscience, and in probably in fervency, passed their firstborn through the fire to Molech, sacrificing them. Now, this is a vivid example of how twisted a person's thinking and conscience can become by trusting a bad source, a corrupt source. But we know the good source. The true source of good values is God. He says, "I am the Lord your God." He is the true source. God makes a clear opening statement before he delivers the Ten Commandments that he is the one. He is the one that's giving the law. He gave the first commandment and followed up with the next nine. The Lord states that he is the one that performed all the miracles that defeated Egypt. So Israel would know he defeated Egypt and all their idols, all their gods. There's no doubting the source of the commandments. For the Lord God is the lawgiver. He is the one that released the Israelites from their bondage, from their slavery. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has released us from bondage and released us from our sins. We have been given liberty through Jesus Christ. And he is the one that has authority over our lives. In Exodus 3, please. Exodus 3 and verse 14, God identifies himself again. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "This you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Now, I've always pondered this. I've been always puzzled why God identified himself as I am. What does that mean? But I think I understand it somewhat now. There is nothing on this earth or in heaven or anything that's created that can describe God. Yet humanly, we want to create an image. We want to be able to describe him in some fashion. That's why people take something in the creation to describe the creator. But God states simply that I am, meaning the eternal existing one. He's the one that defines himself by his existence. He is eternal. He's the one that exists in eternity. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the one that exists in eternity. For God not only lives eternal, he defines eternity by his existence. He is also known as the Creator God. In Genesis 1, he identified himself as such. He said in there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. Therefore, it's impossible or foolish to take anything out of the creation and try to make an image of him or describe God in that fashion. We cannot substitute anything for the true God. We cannot develop any likeness of him, nor can we substitute anything for him. Remember also that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master. Jesus Christ is the one to be exalted above all names in heaven and earth. It is to Jesus we're to give full reverence and respect to, for his majesty and his greatness, for all he's done. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, it says this, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to give full allegiance and devotion to our Master. Absolutely nothing can become before our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not put any man, woman, any created thing before your relationship with Jesus Christ. You are his bride. In Luke 14, 20, and verse 26 through 27, Jesus describes this for us. And many of us read this scripture or counseled with this scripture before baptism. Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To put yourself, your own flesh, before him is, as we described, is idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. So what God is offering is something tremendously wonderful, beautiful, powerful, and it's eternal. He's called us to be his children and to dwell with him. We are to dwell with God. Idolatry is an abomination because it directly opposes the purpose God has for us. He's offering us a gracious and benevolent relationship with him. We are to have a relationship with God, abide with him and Jesus Christ. We can abide with him today. We're to be unified with him in spirit. We are called by his holy name into the family of God, saying we are the children of God. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God is sovereign, and he dwells in the heavenly realm, the kingdom of God, and he wants a place for us there. He's creating an office, a place for all of us to be there. The wonder and miracle of the Holy Spirit also provides that God can dwell in your heart and soul today. God wants to dwell in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. But it requires a humble and contrite heart. A humble and contrite heart is that open door to allow the Holy Spirit to enter you and God and Jesus Christ to dwell within you, to be with you. You see, the quality, humility, cleanses us from all forms and types of idolatry that might be in our lives. We must learn and strive to be humble people to let God's Holy Spirit enter us. In contrast, the children of pride, by definition, are are led by the devil. They're the children of the devil, and they're fully involved in idolatry of all kinds. Jesus Christ said this in John 14, verse 23. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we'll come to him and make our home with him. We can make a home today with our God. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, has opened the door to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. We are the elect of God, his children. He is offering this to us. We have this today. Understand that God the Father and Jesus Christ desire greatly to have this relationship with you. It is your purpose. In 1 John, we're going to conclude in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now you are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we strive to keep his commandments. Purify yourself. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he is manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, brethren, listen to the Apostle John. We need to remove all forms of idolatry in our lives. We should be greatly concerned about the sin of idolatry. And we should be able to see how prevalent it is today in the society and all around us. Brethren, you should know whether you are God, one of his children, or of the devil, an enemy of God. Idolatry is a deceiving and conniving sin. Very deceitful. It creeps unawares into our lives. It's everywhere in society, you understand. But if we can shine a light on it by using all the commandments, we can identify it and get it out of our lives. We can see what it truly is and remove it. In Proverbs 6:23, memory verse, Proverbs 6:23 says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So, brethren, we all serve that as we give allegiance, worship, we obey a higher authority. We all must acknowledge a higher authority. Even if you say you are free and no man can tell you anything, no man can tell you to go in or out, that I am my own, I have no authority over me, I'm free. You may even declare you're an atheist, and there's nothing greater power authority than man. And then you just declared yourself your own God. That's what you did. And you just declared that. You cannot avoid this. We all serve a higher authority. But it's up to us to make sure our authority is the living God. God is the one who created all things. God gave us life, and now he's offering us so much more. He's given us eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 10, again, Paul said, My beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee it. Find it. If you see it, flee from it. Do not be deceived by your own foolish reasoning. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him, you may be serving the devil. At least you're serving yourself and making yourself into your own little God. In conclusion, brethren, God wants us to abide in him, for his love is so great that he's just built a pathway for us to have a relationship with him and Jesus Christ. He willingly gave up his only begotten Son that we could be released from sins and built this pathway for us to be with him in Jesus Christ for eternity, to be the children of God. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have a unified relationship with him, that this can happen today. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, when we keep the first commandment and keep it correctly, and all the rest, we can be assured that God's abiding in us, that we're abiding with God. We're doing what is pleasing in his sight. So let's work to remove all types and forms of idolatry. Let's shine a light on it by using all the commandments of God. I'll leave you with this concluding verse in 1 John 5:21. Apostle John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.